comes after the 26th chapter. And that probably doesn't make any sense unless you know what the 26th chapter tells us. In the 26th chapter of 1 Samuel, David and his close friend and associate, Abishai, go down into the camp of King Saul. King Saul was surrounded by 3,000 men, and as we noticed last Sunday, the Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall on all of these 3,000 men. And David and Abishai went down into the camp, walked right up to where Saul was sleeping, and picked up his spear and water jug, and made their way out of the camp, went to a safe distance away, and then awakened the camp and held up the evidence that they had been there. Now, that was indeed a remarkable thing, that God caused this deep sleep to fall on Saul's army. And the point that God made to Saul by allowing David and Abishai to go right down into the camp where Saul was sleeping, the point God forcefully made through that experience was this. Saul was just as powerless to keep David from coming to the throne of Israel as he was to keep David from taking his spear and water jug. You see, God had made a promise to David, and Saul knew about the promise. God had promised that David was going to come to the throne of Israel. And Saul wanted to prevent that, but God made it perfectly clear to Saul that when he decides to do something, when he, God, decides to do something, men can rant and rave, I was trying to say two words at the same time. Reason for that little blip there on the radar screen. Men can rant and rave. They can rant and rage. But if God decides to do something, it's going to be done. And how that ought to encourage and console and comfort all of us this morning who call ourselves children of God. We live in a time when it seems that God's promises are not going to come true. We live in an age where skepticism abounds. We live in an age when it's easy to doubt the Word of God. But I'm simply here to say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that God's promises are going to come true. And that there's nothing that men can do. Let them gather together. Let them have their counsels. Let them call in their experts. But men are completely incapable of thwarting the purposes of God. And so that is the great lesson that is pounded home in this 26th chapter of 1 Samuel. David was going to come to the throne just as God had promised. And Saul was powerless to stop him. Now, the thing that makes chapter 27 so remarkable is this. It opens with these words. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." Isn't that incredible? This comes right after chapter 26. God has graphically and forcefully demonstrated that Saul is powerless to stop David from coming to the throne. Saul admits as much there in the 25th verse of chapter 26. He says, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." And then verse 1 opens, "And David said in his heart." This wasn't a few weeks later, a few months later, after this experience where Saul and Abishai had gone down in the camp, it was shortly after this great experience in which God had demonstrated that nothing could keep David from coming to the throne. Shortly after that great experience, David said in his heart, I'm going to perish someday at the hand of Saul. Now, I can imagine Saul saying, I'm on the wrong end of this thing, and I'm going to perish at the hand of David. I can imagine Saul saying that. But the one thing I can't imagine, after the powerful lesson driven home by this 26th chapter of 1 Samuel, the thing I can't imagine is David saying, I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. And yet, this is how this chapter opens. David had just received a whole string, not just this one thing in chapter 26, but he'd received a whole string of confirmations from the Lord that God's promise was going to hold up, that David was indeed going to come to the throne. All David needed was just a little dab of patience, and the promise would be realized. David should have been bolstered by all of these confirmations. He should have been strong in his faith at this time. But the sad truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, David was anything but strong in his faith. Hard on the heels of this latest confirmation, a spectacular confirmation of the promise of God, David says these words that I have just called your attention to, I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. And so what we have here, ladies and gentlemen, is David in the midst of what the old preachers, what former generations of Christians used to call a fainting fit. David was in the midst here of a fainting fit. I kind of picture it like this. I see David here with two books in his hands. He's got the book of God's promise, and that book has been abundantly confirmed time after time. And in the other hand, he has the book of his own heart. And David here can read from the book of God's promise, or he can read from the book of his own heart. And you know, your heart will tell you sometimes to doubt the promises of God and to doubt the Word of God. And David, astonishingly enough, with these two books in his hand, the confirmed book of the promise, and the book of his own heart, read the book of his own heart and made this astonishing statement, and he entered into what I have called here a fainting fit. Now, what do you suppose these former generations of Christians meant when they used that terminology, a fainting fit, to talk about experiences that Christians sometimes go through? They simply were saying this, children of God have their lapses of faith when they begin to walk afar from God. And they do that even though they have been continuously and abundantly blessed by God. And so that's what they were talking about when they used that terminology, a fainting fit. Children of God can have lapses in their faith where they walk afar from God. And I wonder this morning, if I'm addressing a child of God who's in the midst of a fainting fit, I wonder, child of God, if this particular day finds you walking afar from God. Well, if it does, I have good news for you. This 27th chapter of 1 Samuel will help you. It will help you see the situation you're in, and it will call you back to God. And so, let's look briefly at this 27th chapter of 1 Samuel. And I should like this morning just to lift out of this chapter three great lessons for us to consider. And these lessons have great and abiding value and significance for every single child of God. The first lesson I learn as I look at this 27th chapter is how frail the children of God are. How frail children of God are. You know, David was a great man, and yet here he has another fainting fit. I say another, because you go back into chapter 21 and you find that he had one there. Over there in chapter 21, David gave up on the promise of God. He took counsel from his circumstances. And there, under the load of difficult circumstances, David decided that the promise of God was not going to be realized at all. He ran down to Nob. There he lied to Ahimelech, the priest. And from Nob, he went on down to the Philistine province of Gath. And so, he had a fainting fit back there in chapter 21. And here's this David, this great man of God, who's doing this. And you don't need me to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, but all of us who know the Lord know what it is to stray from the Lord. We know what it is to vacillate in our commitment to the Lord. One minute we're on the mountaintop, the next minute we're down in the valley. One minute we're rejoicing in the Lord's care of us and His sufficiency for us, and the next moment we're wondering if the Lord is really sufficient to care for us after all. Our problems just seem to be so great. One minute we're firmly convinced of the truth of God's Word, the next minute we're not quite so sure. And so this life of faith, ladies and gentlemen, is a life of it's a life of warfare. It's a life of struggle. It's a life of fluctuation and vacillation. We're not always occupying one high plane in the Christian life, are we? Now, that's going to come as a disappointment to some. May come as a disappointment to some of you. Some of you may have subscribed to the rather popular notion that it's possible for Christian people to have such a great experience that they just rise above the struggle, they rise above the warfare, and they never have to struggle again against backsliding. My friend, if you'll read the Scriptures, you'll find that even though children of God are saved from their sins, sin is not completely banished from their hearts and from their lives. I have likened it sin conducting a guerrilla warfare. Even though sin has been decisively defeated in the life of the Christian, it remains there are pockets of resistance that remain in the Christian's heart and life. And the devil uses those pockets of resistance, and sin conducts this guerrilla warfare against the Christian. The Christian has had sin decisively defeated, but it's still there. Resistance is still there. The old theologians used to talk about indwelling sin, and this is what I'm talking about today, indwelling sin. And I want you to know, child of God, that you are involved in a warfare, and you're going to be in a warfare against sin as long as you are in this life. You're not going to be done battling against sin until God finally calls you home. I hate to disappoint you, but that's the clear testimony of Scripture, and that's the clear testimony of your own experience, isn't it? And this is, by the way, the reason that we have so many verses in the Bible that talk about the Christian life in terms of warfare. I'm yet to find verses in the Scripture that say, accept the Lord Jesus Christ and life will just become a picnic. It doesn't use the terminology. It doesn't use the imagery of picnics, does it, for the Christian life. It uses the imagery of warfare. Paul talks over there in Ephesians chapter 6 in an extended passage about our warfare. We're not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you can find similar imagery used in the book of Philippians and also in 1 and 2 Timothy and several other passages will come readily to mind. And so, my friends, the first lesson we learn from this 27th chapter of 1 Samuel is this: how frail the children of God are. Now, there's a second lesson here, and it's equally valuable and vital for us. The second lesson is this: how ugly backsliding. You know, backsliding is one of those words that seems to have almost perished from Christian vocabulary. Sylvia and I were kind of marveling over this a few days ago. We were talking about some words that have all but vanished from Christian usage these days. For instance, when I began in this Christian walk back several years ago, Christians would talk a great deal about worldliness. You don't hear people talking about worldliness much anymore. When I began my ministry and got acquainted with preachers and that kind of thing, I used to hear this terminology. I'd hear someone say, you know, he is really a spiritual man. She's a spiritual man. I very seldom hear that anymore. I very seldom hear people talk about someone being under conviction. Godliness is a word that has just about disappeared from our language these days. And here's another word that has just about vanished. It's this word backsliding. This was a common word whenever I was coming up in Baptist Sunday schools, this thing about backsliding. Well, it may have perished from our language, but it certainly hasn't perished from our lives, has it? Backsliding. I want you to see, child of God, this morning, and do you understand this? That only a child of God can backslide. It's only a child of God can go through a lapse of faith, have a fainting fit. And I want you to see this morning, ladies and gentlemen, just how ugly this thing of backsliding is. First of all, I have three things I want to say to you about the ugliness of backsliding. First of all, I want you to see that backsliding made David say some very ugly things. We've been looking there at this first verse of 1 Samuel 27. Look again. This was an incredible thing that David says here in the opening part of the verse, I shall perish someday at the hand of Saul. David had absolutely no evidence, no reason to say that. But then he goes on to say something that is even more incredible, even more astounding. He says, there is nothing, here's a child of God now, and he says, there's nothing better for me. A child of God is talking here. He says, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Now, to really appreciate that, you have to understand the Philistines. The Philistines were pagans. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. And they were not only enemies of Israel, they were haters of God. And here you have David, the man whom God had chosen to be the future king of Israel. He's the anointed king of Israel. And here this man says, there's nothing better for me as a child of God than to go down here and company with these haters of God, the Philistines. Nothing better for me. Oh, I tell you, whenever you backslide, you begin to say strange things. Can you imagine this? A child of God saying, this is the best thing for me to do is run off here and company with the Philistines. Some of you have said the very same thing. You've said you've gotten discouraged in the work of the Lord. Your circumstances have gotten to be difficult and harsh. And you have suddenly said, the best thing for me to do is, oh, maybe you didn't say it out loud, but you said it in your heart, just like David did. The best thing for me to do is go out here and company with the world and start living like the world, because Christianity has not given me the ease and the convenience that I would like to have. This is an ugly thing when children of God begin to talk like this. Not only did David's backsliding cause him to say something very ugly, it caused him to do something that was very ugly. Now, he goes down here into Gath. This is his second trip. This time, David's well received. He has 600 men with him this time. He went alone back there in chapter 21. I have an idea the Philistines were glad to see him this time, because they kind of relished the idea of having David's 600 men in their employ. We can use these 600 guys to help us fight our battles. And so they roll out the red carpet for David. David stays for a little while there in the capital city with the king. Then he gets a little bit uncomfortable, and he asks if the king would permit him to go over here and dwell in a city, in a town, off to itself. And David was concerned that the Philistines not see what he was up to. And so he requests that he be stationed over here in a town off to itself. And King Achish says, yes, you can go down to Ziklag. And David goes down there, and he begins to lead a double life, ladies and gentlemen. Now get this, he's professing loyalty to the Philistines, and he, while professing loyalty to the Philistines, begins to fight against some of the allies of the Philistines, their allies. He fights their friends. And all the time he's fighting against the friends of the Philistines, he claims to be fighting against his own people, Israel. So the Philistines will think that he really is loyal to them. And just to make sure no one get this, just to make sure no one discovers the deception, David, when he conducts these raids against Philistine allies, makes sure that there aren't any survivors. He wipes them all out. Dead men tell no tales. This is David. This is the anointed of the Lord down here living with the Philistines, carrying on deception and covering up the deception. This is an early installment of Watergate. This is a cover-up. This is incredible that this man of God could do something like this. And so you see here that backsliding caused David to say some very ugly things and caused him to engage in some very ugly behavior. And then the third thing about this ugliness of backsliding is this. Backsliding led David into an ugly fix. Now this goes on for a period of several months, 16 months to be exact, and then the chickens came home to roost. You all understand that? That's Mulberry Grove terminology. The chickens came home to roost. The consequences poured in one day. The Philistines decided to mass all their forces. There were five provinces of the nation of Philistia. Gath was one of them, and King Achish was one of the kings. And
the Philistines decided to mass all of their army and to launch an all-out assault against Israel. David's been leading this double life. He's been telling Achish that he's been fighting his own people, Israel. And so Achish said, well, you won't mind then joining in with this all-out assault, will you? We're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. You should enjoy that a whole bunch. And David hadn't been fighting against the people of Israel at all. He'd been fighting the friends of the Philistines. But now here he and his force of 600 men have been commandeered and placed in the army to be a part of this all-out assault. We've got a term for that. We call that being in a fix. In a fix. And there's a theological principle here that arises from this. Fainting fits lead to fearful fixes. Did you all get that? Do you want a translation of that? Fainting fit, that's the terminology the old generations of Christians used to use, the old preachers used to use for backsliding. Backsliding can lead you into terrible situations. That's modern day translation. You get away from God, child of God. Listen. Child of God, you stray from the Lord. You run off down to Philistia for a while. You're going to pay a fearful price for your backsliding. I don't know any child of God who's strayed from the Lord that hasn't picked up a tab for it somewhere along the line. And so, here is the ugliness of backsliding. And child of God, I urge you today just to look long and hard at the ugliness of David's backsliding and know this, it's just as ugly and repulsive in your life as it was in his life. How many children of God are backslidden today? Just not living for the Lord. How many of us have rushed off down to Philistia? How many of us, even though God has blessed us constantly and abundantly, how many of us have gotten weary of our circumstances and said, it's time for me to take a little sabbatical here from the work of the Lord. I need a little ease in my life. And we've run off down to Philistia. I wonder if I'm talking to a child of God today who has run off down to Philistia. Listen, my friend, backsliding is an ugly thing. It's going to lead you into an ugly fix. Now, thirdly and finally, I've talked to you about how frail children of God are. Even great men of God. You can go right down the list. Talk about David. You can talk about Abraham. You can talk about Noah. You can talk about Moses. Every child of God, it seems like, every great saint of God in the Old Testament, and even those in the New Testament, had an episode where they backslid. We've talked about how frail the children of God are. We've talked about how ugly backsliding is. Thank God. I can wrap this message up this morning by talking to you about how gracious and kind God is. Because, my friend, I want you to know this. Listen to me. God went to Gath with David. God went to Gath with David. Now, you won't find God mentioned in this 27th chapter of 1 Samuel except by Achish, pagan. David certainly doesn't mention God. And by the way, if you'll read chapters 23 through 26, I just ran through those chapters a while ago before I came into service. If I counted right, there are 26 references to the Lord from David in chapters 23 through 26. Now you get into chapter 27 and chapter 29, and you find suddenly that God has disappeared from David's conversation altogether. David's whole problem is he has ceased being occupied with God and he's occupied with his circumstances. And I'm really building this message on two chapters, chapters 27 and 29. And you'll find in those two chapters that Achish is the only one who uses the name of the Lord, and he's not even a believer in the Lord. He's got his own gods. But even though God is not mentioned by David, God's there. God's there. You may say, well, Pastor, where do you see God? Well, I see God there in chapter 29, verse 3, when the forces are all gathering together, and the other kings of the other provinces of Philistia say there in verse 3, what are these? They're talking about David and his men. What are these Hebrews doing here? Sometimes, you know, people who don't belong to the Lord can spot hypocrisy and backsliding faster than people who do belong to the Lord. And these men said, What are these Hebrews doing here? I wonder, child of God, have you strayed off into some kind of behavior? Have you been to some place where people who are not Christians have looked at you and they know that you profess to belong to the Lord? I wonder if someone has said that about you. What is he doing here? He's supposed to be a child of God. No, a lot of times unbelievers know what's fitting for a Christian, what is fitting and appropriate for a Christian, what corresponds to Christianity and what doesn't. And so these Hebrew or Philistine lords say, what are these Hebrews doing here? And then after they ask that question, they make this angry statement there to Achish in verse 4 of chapter 29. Make this fellow return and don't let him go into battle with us. And then they recall what was said of David back in earlier years. Is this not David of whom they sang to one another? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. I'm telling you that in everything those Philistine kings said, there was the invisible hand of God at work. It was the invisible hand of God that swept over the thinking of these men and caused them to demand David's dismissal from the army. And through these Philistine kings, the Lord extricated David from his predicament, extricated him from his backsliding. And we can see here, friends, the greatness of God, that He can even use His enemies to further His purposes. One commentator has said about this, God not only prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies, He also has the knack of making the enemies prepare the table for us. And so God spoke here through these men. Now, there wasn't any doubt in David's mind that this was the hand of God that got him out of this situation, because you look there in chapter 30, you find that David confronts another crisis. But this time, look in verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It seems like here that David suddenly turns back to God because he had seen the hand of God in this dilemma that his backsliding had gotten him into. And fresh from that experience there with the Philistine kings, he could only look to the Lord in the face of this new crisis that we find here in chapter 30. So I have come to you today to say, child of God, you can run from God, but you can never get away from Him. He'll never let you go. Do you understand that? Do you understand today, my friend, if you're a child of God, God has designs on you just as much as He did on David. Oh, He's not going to make you king of a nation. But He still has designs on you. God, in fact, designed something far greater for you if you are His child. His design for you is this. He's going to ultimately bring you before the throne of His glory as a token of His grace. And I want you to know that in order to achieve that, God will never leave you. He'll follow you right into the middle of your backslidings, and He'll bring you back to Himself. Could be that He's bringing you back to Himself this morning, backslidden Christian, through this message. I hope that this message will be a means of helping you, if you are far from the Lord, come back to Him today. If you come back to Him, you'll be wiser for the experience, and you'll thank this gracious God that He never let you go. Let's bow together for prayer.